I'd like to welcome those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tape. One of these beautiful days in Wisconsin again, and we wish you could be here, but since you can't, we're glad to come to you. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to 1 Kings chapter 19. And 1 Kings chapter 19 begins with that little important word, and, again, and this throws us back to what happened, and what we're looking at this morning really is the morning after the night before. So what we have here is the morning after the night before. And the day before the text took place is one of the most amazing days in all history. I mean, this was that showdown on top of Mount Carmel where the Lord God showed himself by bringing fire from heaven to destroy this sacrifice and burn it up. And yes, it's true that the fire came down from heaven and burned up the sacrifice. And yes, it's true that the people all cried out, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And yes, it's true that they took all of the prophets of Baal down to the brook Kishon and they were all slaughtered. And yes, it's true that for the first time in 3.5 years, the skies darkened and the rain came down. But if Elijah thought that that was going to change anything, he was sadly mistaken. It didn't happen. The scene opens here with Ahab and Jezebel having a little conversation, perhaps over the supper table, and Ahab is sitting there drenched, soaked to the skin for the rain that was coming down. And we can almost imagine the way the conversation might have went. Jezebel opens it up. "Honey, you're late for supper." Ahab answers, "Yeah, I got caught in this rainstorm coming down kind of hard. Had a little trouble getting home." Well, it's the first time it's rained in 3.5 years. Now, at least you don't have to go looking for grass to feed the horses and the mules. "Yeah. Jezebel, how'd work go today?" "Oh, okay. Jezebel, you had a meeting today on top of Carmel, didn't you?" "Yeah. How'd it go? How'd it go?" And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as a life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." What a reaction! Translation? Elijah, prepare to die. You've got one day left. You know, from a human standpoint, you almost have to marvel at this and even admire it. Don't know when to quit. The never beat. Fire from heaven? No way. Doesn't make any difference. Prophets all killed off? Doesn't make any difference. I'm going to get you. And if this reaction surprises us, it shouldn't. The Holy Spirit tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So it's not surprising at all that these heathen people and a heathen woman like Jezebel doesn't really get it. Eyes have they, but they see not. Ears have they, but they hear not. And you know, that was your situation and mine at one time too. The Spirit tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, "You hath he quickened who were once dead in trespasses and sin. Whereas in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, according to fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So we look at a person like Jezebel and pray to God, "God, thank you for letting it not be me, because there, but by the grace of God, be I." We've seen many examples in Scripture of how big dramatic displays don't change a thing. Pharaoh saw 10 plagues come into his land, and yet he died his death in a watery grave, cursing God. And remember the story of the rich man who went down into hell. And he's suffering down. He looks up and he sees Lazarus and he pleads for Lazarus to bring him one lousy drop of water, which was more than Ahab had in 3.5 years. All he wanted was one. Ahab said, "Nothing doing. You're there, we're here, and there's a big chasm in between and nobody can pass from one to the other." And then the rich man said, "You know, I've got some brothers down there. Would you send Lazarus to them to tell them so they don't come to this place?" And he really thought that that would work. And Abraham said, "No, that wouldn't work. They've got Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." And the rich man said, no, that's not enough. "But if somebody rose from the dead and went to them and appeared to them, then they'd believe." He had that all wrong. That wouldn't have dented their hearts at all. Abraham said, "If they don't believe Moses and the prophets, my friend, neither would they be persuaded, even though somebody rose from the dead." These big displays, they don't do it. There's only one thing that does do it. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. "Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." We'll get into more of this, God willing, next week. The Spirit working through the Word. It's a very quiet, still thing. That's what it is. Well, back to the story here. Not really a surprising reaction on Elijah's part. Now, verse 3, when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. And he came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah. And he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's." What a contrast. Yesterday he experienced the thrill of victory. Today, the agony of defeat. Completely washed out. Totally annihilated. The same guy who a day ago stood up without flinching against the 450 prophets of Baal. Now, a mere 24 hours or less later, cringes at the message of a woman. Godless woman. Goes out into the wilderness. Sits down under a juniper tree. That's interesting. Talk about that juniper tree a little bit later. But what he says to God basically can be summed up in two words. "I quit. It's all over, God. I quit." A spirit completely broken. It can happen. It can happen. James had it right, that Elijah is a person that had the same sort of weaknesses that you and I have. These guys were not super saints. The mistake that he made is very simple. We can see it. Probably see it plainer because, at least for myself, I've made the same mistake so often. Listening to the voice of a godless person and all their threats rather than listening to the voice of God. It's simple. It gets down to that. And so now, crushed and broken, fleeing for his life out into the wilderness and praying to God, ended. I quit. Verse 5. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, there's that juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him. And he said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid himself down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. If you were to read the autobiography of Elijah, he would say, I'm sure, that this is the lowest point in his life. Not true. Not true. His situation is getting better and better and better. First of all, when he was up by the brook Cherith, he was fed by the ravens. The ravens are unclean birds. It must have been very, very difficult for a godly man to receive food from the unclean ravens. But that's the way God did it. Then God told him to go to Zarephath, and his situation was greatly improved. Instead of being fed by some unclean birds, he was fed by a godly widow, the widow of Zarephath. That's a lot better. And now, in what seems to be the low point of his life, he's fed by an angel. That's not bad. And I believe there's something here for you and I, too. That at the very point when it seems like we're all washed out, when we're totally depressed and don't have it and lost it all, that's when we're closest to God. And that's when He comes closest to us. Now, this angel of the Lord, by the way, you know who that is. That's the Son of God. That's the Son of God. You study that with your concordance. Every time the word, the angel of the Lord, that phrase is used in the Old Testament, refers to Jesus Christ. And so now he sees his prophet crushed and broken, and the Lord Jesus comes to him himself. And that's very, very precious. You and I are never alone. Christ, when he was tempted in the wilderness, was not alone. The devil like to make him think he was, but he wasn't. He knew that. He knew that in Gethsemane he wasn't alone. When Peter drew the sword to defend the Son of God, Jesus told him, put it away. Now, don't you know that all I'd have to do is pray to my Father and 14 legions or 12 legions of angels would come down and wipe out this whole mess, settle it all. It's all I'd have to do if I wanted it to go that way. So we're never alone. And there's a promise in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. What are angels? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Only eternity will reveal to you and to me how often God has sent angels to us to bail us out when we're really down and out. Still does that today. Well, now Elijah's fed. Verse 8, and he arose and did eat and drink, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mountain of God. I don't know if that was his plan or not. I kind of doubt it, because he wanted God to take his life. And he probably was what he considered wandering aimlessly out in the wilderness, but his steps were not aimless steps. We think of something like Psalm 37, verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. And so Elijah's steps were being guided by God, even though he probably didn't realize it. And he came to Mount Horeb, which is also called Mount Sinai. It's a very interesting place.
Very interesting place.
The word Horeb means waste, drought, desert. It looked like a God-forsaken place if ever there was one. But something had happened back there on the backside of the desert a long time ago. It's recorded in Exodus 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert. And he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord, remember who that is? Son of God. Appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. The Hebrew word means a thorn bush. And he looked and said, behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, but take off thy shoes from thy feet. For the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. And so Elijah, who thought he was fleeing further and further and further away, was really coming closer and closer and closer to God. And now he's standing on holy ground. He crawled up into a cave to lodge there. This is another story for another time. I'd like to get back to that juniper tree, one where Elijah has rested under a couple times during this text. This is a very interesting tree. There's a psalm that tells us that the juniper coals were very, very hot. The tree was known for having wood that would burn a long time and keep its heat a long, long time. The rabbis had a legend. It's not true, but there's a grain of truth in it. The legend was at one time there were three rabbis out in the desert, and they wanted to eat a hot meal, so they took some wood from a juniper tree, and they lit it, they cooked their meal, and then when they were finished, they kicked sand over the burning coals. They went away. A year later, they came back, and the coals were still hot. Not true, just a legend. But it tells us something. The juniper tree had coal to stay hot a long, long time. There's another legend that they had. I don't know if this is true or not. Might be, might not. But the legend was that a snake, a serpent, would never come near a juniper tree. As long as you were by a juniper tree, you were safe from poisonous serpents. I don't know if that's true or not. But I know this, that if when Elijah was under the juniper tree, Jesus Christ came and served him. Satan couldn't get at him. No man. A son of God protecting his own. You know, we think of the words of the Lord Jesus, Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 28. Matthew 10, verse 28. Fear not them which killed the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And if Elijah would have heard that, it would have been a gentle rebuke, wouldn't it? Elijah, don't be afraid of Jezebel. She can't do anything that your heavenly father doesn't allow her to do, and if your heavenly father would allow her to take your life, which he's not going to, but if he would, she could only kill your body, she couldn't kill your soul. Rather, fear the one who's able to take both body and soul and throw it down into the pit. And then a comfort from nature. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them will not fall on the ground without your father. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, for ye are of more value than many sparrows. And so we leave a prophet who is crushed and broken. But Jesus does not desert his people in their weakness. He doesn't lash out in anger at them and say, you're ready to quit? Well, I didn't quit. No, he knows our frame. He knows our weaknesses. He deals very, very gently with us, just as he deals very, very gently with Elijah. We're going to see how gently he dealt with this man next week. But for right now, let's take this thought home with us, each one of us. At the very time when it seems like the situation is absolutely hopeless, when we're so despondent, so dejected, and so weary with the battle that it just seems like we can't fight another one, we can't take another step, and we're ready to throw in the towel and quit, that's the very moment that Jesus Christ is going to come closer to us than he's ever come before. And we're going to be in the best situation we've ever been in. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the comfort which you gave your prophet who was so depressed and dejected. And looking into our own lives, we thank you for the same thing in our lives, where so often when we have been down and out, you have come to us in a closer way than you've ever come before to encourage us and nourish us and give us strength to live one more day and fight one more battle. And so we pray to you daily for strength for the day, holding fast that which we have until you come back and take us with you to be where you are. Pray this in your name. Amen.